I want to talk to us for just a couple of minutes this morning about feeding the 5,000. Feeding the 5,000. And the passage we want to look at is John chapter 6. Verses were read from this passage just a few moments ago by Brad. Appreciate that. And here we have John's record. You can read about this same event in some of the other Gospels. But here we have John's account of the feeding of the 5,000. Now this is one of the recorded miracles of Jesus. John later tells us toward the end of his gospel that there are many other things that he did while he was on this earth. If they were written, the things couldn't even be recorded or written down of all the things that he did. I remember later on, I believe it was Acts 10, perhaps verse 48, when a eulogy was spoken of Jesus, and it simply said that he went about doing good. And what good and grand things he did while he was on this earth. And here we have the feeding of the 5,000. And beginning in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, also called Lake Kinnereth or Chinnereth. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. I want you to take down 3 things this morning about this story. The feeding of the 5,000, and remember them. In the first place, I want us to see the need of the multitude. Now, the need of the multitude here was that they were hungry. Now, these people had been diligently following Jesus. And according to the text, one of the main attractive features of following Jesus here was that he was healing those who were deceived. If you go over to Matthew's account, read Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15. Matthew says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. And so we see here the multitude had a need. And their need was to buy or to have something to eat. They were hungry. They're in a deserted place. We need to send them away so they can get something to eat. But remember what John told us over in his account? Jesus knew what he would do. You see, Jesus had a wonderful plan for meeting the needs of these people. He already knew what he was doing. Matter of fact, the question that he asked the disciple there, we're told, was a question to test him. Just to see how much their faith has grown. To see if they're still doubting it all. After all, Jesus had already done many wonderful things in their presence. And yet it was still so difficult for them to grow to the point to where they could just listen to Jesus and just expect Jesus to take care of every situation without having to worry about anything. Oh, that's a point we all need to come to. To where we can just completely and totally put our faith and trust in Jesus, and our doubts and our fears would dissipate. We wouldn't live life in fear of this happening or that happening. We just simply live our lives in sweet, trusting faith in Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But Jesus had a plan to meet the needs of the multitude. You know, mankind has a need, don't we? Ever since Eve sinned in the garden, and then Adam sinned in the garden, man has had a great need. A need which was not really met until the time Jesus came again, Jesus meeting the need. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the prophet speaking to his people there, and God addressing his people. And the verse teaches us that God's ears are not deaf, where they can't hear. You see, the problem was they had sinned. And that verse teaches us that sin separates between us and our God. What that means is our relationship with God is severed, just as it was in the garden when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, doing that which God commanded them not to do. And so mankind has a dilemma. We are not in that sweet, wonderful relationship with God that we ought to be. And Jesus came to meet that need. Not that we had done something deserving of that, had we? Absolutely not. I never did anything to merit God sending his son for me. And my most favorite passage, one of them, if we can have a favorite passage. And I talk about this one a lot because I really love it. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. Where Paul is there speaking so eloquently about the love of God. And he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the deserving. He didn't die for friends. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're called the ungodly. We're called without strength. We are called sinners. Much more than, verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And so now we're enemies. All these things describing the condition mankind is in before Christ came. As one man said, and I like to repeat it, not only did we do nothing to deserve Christ coming to the world for the sins of men, but we have done everything to be undeserving of it. And yet God demonstrates his great love toward us by sending his son. John speaks of this. John, so often called the apostle of love. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. God sent his son. Christ was the answer to the needs of these multitudes. Christ is the answer to our need today. We need an escape, don't we? What do you mean an escape? I mean we need an escape. If you were standing in the hallway of your house and everything before you was in flames and everything behind you and on both sides was in flames and it seemed there was no way out, you were going to be engulfed in flames, you would want an escape, wouldn't you? I know I would. You see, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, Paul here draws for us a very descriptive picture of what's going to happen when the Lord returns. And he pictures the Lord being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There it is. There are the flames. They're all around us. And if you're outside of Christ, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, then you're going to be engulfed in those flames and suffer for an eternity. What kind of a fool standing in that hallway would deny a rope being let down from the ceiling by the fireman? Grab hold of the rope, we'll pull you out. Oh, no, 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 I don't want to grab hold of the rope. You see, we have a great need, and that is to be forgiven of our sins. And that is to escape the tortures of eternal hell and to look forward to the glories of heaven. And that need is met by Christ. Just as it is in our story here, the need of the multitude. The multitude is the world. God so loved the world, salvation is offered to all of mankind. And I want us to see in this story about feeding the 5,000, not just the need of the multitude, but I want you to see in the second place the nature of the means. That is, the nature of the means that Jesus used to meet the need. Look with me in verse 7 to 9 again. John said, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. That's quite a bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Now, 5 barley loaves, I don't want you to think of a big loaf of Wonder Bread when you read that. We're just talking about small cakes here. Just small flat cakes of bread. He had 5 of those. And he had 2 small fish, it said. And then he asked that question, but what are they among so many? Jesus had the answer, didn't he? It's very interesting what Jesus did here. He called for the 5 loaves and the 2 small fish, didn't he? I mean, this is Jesus, okay? He's the Son of God. Already he had turned water into wine. And he is going to take this simple, simplistic means of these 2 fish and the 5 barley loaves, and he is going to feed all of these people. Listen, he could have made fish and barley loaves rain from heaven, couldn't he? Already prepared to eat. Maybe even with a few condiments, some herbs and so forth to go along with it. Or he could have just snapped his finger and made plates appear in front of all the people there. But no, Jesus used a method here. He went through the method, used the method of multiplying miraculously the loaves and the fish in order to feed every individual there. Now, we're told here there were 5,000 men. If you calculate up the women and the children, you could have anywhere from 12 to 15 to 20,000 people present. And so you see, it was a grand multitude, and we had 5 loaves and 2 small fish. You know, men today question the simplicity of the gospel. They questioned the means which God had chosen in order to save the world. I mean, Jesus told his disciples in the Great Commission, go into the world and teach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew's account, to all nations. Why did he do that? I mean, could God not have just spoken down from heaven with some kind of giant heavenly megaphone and said, listen up, earth. Here's what you need to do to be saved. No, see, God chose a method. He had means which he had chosen. And it is the simplicity of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, God said, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there were some people who had a problem with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. He said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I want you to understand the context in which this was written. You see, the people in that day in Rome, they loved orators. One of their greatest means of entertainment and fulfilling their time, number one, was going to law and going to the courts. Well, they'd take a person to court for any little thing. You think it's bad in America today? Go back and study some Roman history. They loved that. But they also loved orators. And when a good orator, a great disputer, they would call him, would come to town and speak or dispute another subject with another person, well, they would get up and they would just spew forth some of the most elaborately designed arguments, tricky things, tricky wording, beautiful phraseology. If you go out and read some of the contemporary writers of the first century, they talk about how some of these people would even repeat great phrases and sentences. They themselves didn't understand what it meant. But they heard it from another great orator, and they repeated it because it sounded so wonderful and so deep and so smart. This was the wisdom of men, and people loved that. But when the gospel came along, it was so simple and so easy to understand that people just snubbed their nose at it. Well, that's too simple. You understand that? It's too simple. But God chose that method, simply preaching the gospel by men to be saved. That was his method. Even Saul. You know, the Lord could have told Saul right there on the road to Damascus what he needed to do to be saved, but he sent him into the city and sent a man to teach him, didn't he? Remember when the Spirit led Philip to the eunuch? Well, the Spirit knew the eunuch was out there. Why didn't the Spirit just come down and say, "Hey, here's what you need to do"? He chose a man and sent him in. Acts chapter 8, right? That is God's method to take the simple, pure, unadulterated gospel and to preach it to people so that they can hear and then believe. Repent of their sins, Acts 2:38. Confess their faith, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized for the remission of their sins. Even baptism, as simple a thing as that is, has been confounded and confused and theologized right out of the Bible, hasn't it? By men down through the centuries. Perhaps it's not great enough. Remember Naaman back in 2 Kings 5 verses 10 to 14? Oh, when he was told, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Oh, he was offended by that. Well, why not some of our rivers? Aren't they much better than the Jordan? Remember what his servant said to him? He said, if he would have told you to do some great thing, you would have done it without questioning, wouldn't you? Because Naaman was a brave, courageous soldier, right? A warrior. And here's something so simple. It was his pride that got in the way. Finally, he gave in. He went and dipped in the Jordan 7 times. And what? Guess what? Leprosy was gone. Oh, if people today would just look at what God had revealed to us. But you know, there's another lesson I think I want us to see. When we talk about the nature of the means that Jesus used to feed, I think this is very interesting. A small lad, a boy, with two small fish and five loaves, what could he do in the face of thousands when it came feeding time? You ever feel like that? What can I do in the kingdom of heaven? Of what significance could my small contribution be? I think that as we grow as Christians, we ought to learn to do more and to accomplish more. But even little things that we do, let me tell you, are absolutely essential to the health of the body of Christ. I remember, was it Dorcas, Tabitha, who made the clothing for people? And she meant so much to those people. They loved her dearly. That was her talent, her ability. What do you do? Maybe you just sit down and write a simple note to somebody and stick it in the mail. That's not asking much, is it? But oh, the power those things pack, right? Don't you feel good when you get one in the mail? A little note of encouragement from a brother or sister in Christ. Helps you to be more faithful that day, don't it? Does me. But it was just a small gesture. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul illustrates the body of Christ by using the human body. And he talks about how we can't all be a leg or a head. Somebody's got to be the ear and hear. Somebody's got to be the mouth and speak. Someone has to be the eyes and see. Somebody's got to be the little toe to help keep things in balance. But no matter how insignificant each individual seems to be, everyone in the kingdom is important and essential. You are essential to this church right here. And whatever happens to you and whatever you do affects the mentality and the spirituality of this entire body. Even the little things you do can be so significant and have grand results. So always stay busy. Don't ever think, well, it won't matter if I do that or not. Just do it. And it'll contribute greatly to the kingdom. And so we see in this story of feeding the 5,000, the need of the multitudes. Jesus was there to meet it. The nature of the means that Jesus used to meet the need. And then finally, very quickly, I want us to see the notoriety of the miracle. The fame of Jesus' miracles. In verse 14 here, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" I want you to notice something before we get into that very quickly. Something that Jesus did here that maybe is oftentimes overlooked. It says in verse 11, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks." Did you see that? When he had given thanks. Thanks for what? For the loaves and the fish. He was thanking God for the food that they had to eat, wasn't he? Maybe there's a lot of commands in the Bible that we could say are overlooked commands because of their seeming insignificance. And perhaps this is one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if," and you know that's that word if, that little big word, "if it is received with thanksgiving." In other words, if it is not received with thanksgiving, it is to be refused. But nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Do you thank God for your meals? When you sit down to the table or sit down to the table or whatever it, out to eat, or you're sitting in your car having gone through a drive-thru, do you take the time to thank God for what you have to eat? You know, there's a lot of people out there in this world, I know we hear about it all the time, but they're still there and they're starving to death. They don't know where their next meal's coming from. And sometimes in our great abundance of blessings that God has given to us, let's not forget to thank God for everything that we have. Give thanks. Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17-18 to pray without ceasing, giving thanks always for all things, he said there. Giving thanks. But when these men saw this great miracle that Jesus performed, they concluded that this is the prophet. Those miracles that he performed showed forth or was showing forth who he was. Matter of fact, that's what his miracles were really for. I know sometimes he would perform specific miracles because of the situation. He had compassion on someone. But even when that was the prompting force behind that specific miracle, the miracle itself was still there in every miracle he would perform for the specific purpose of illustrating to the people who he was. In John 5, 31 to 36, Jesus talked there about how the works that I do, the very works that I do, they testify of me. In other words, they tell you who I am. Remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 when Peter is there standing up and preaching Jesus, and the whole gist of the entire sermon was for the point of proving that Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified, this is the very Christ. And one of the proofs that he pointed to was the miracles that he did. Men of Israel, Acts 2:22. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, did it right before your eyes, right in front of your eyes. God attested to him through those. They were there to show that this is the Son of God. And even the miracles that the apostles performed, they were there essentially for the same purpose, to show that this is from God. In Mark 16, when Jesus had given the Great Commission, he said in verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Couple this with what the Hebrew writers wrote over in Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Why? To confirm the word. Mark 16, 19 and 20. Why the miracles? To confirm the word. Well, once the word had been confirmed completely, once the word of God had been completely revealed, then why do we need the miracles? We don't. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10, when that which is complete is come, that which is in part, which is the prophecies and the tongues, verse 8, they will fail, he says. They will cease, he says. They will vanish away, he says, when that which is complete has come. Some translations say, when that which is perfect has come. Some say, well, only Christ is perfect, so we've got miracles until Christ returns. Well, that whole argument's based on a false premise. I mean, look at James chapter 1, verse 25. James said, the perfect law of liberty. Wait a minute, I thought only Christ was perfect. And yet James is calling the law of liberty, that's the gospel of Christ, perfect here. It's complete. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, the same thing James was talking about in James 1, 25, the perfect law of liberty. Well, that which is perfect, that which is... In other words, the prophecies, the tongues, they were there, and whenever a prophet stood up, he didn't stand up in one sitting and just lay forth the entire New Testament, did he? When someone spoke in a tongue, he didn't just get up and in his tongue give just the whole entire New Testament. No, it was given in parts, confirmed by miracles. When it was all revealed, recorded, written down, then the miracle ceased and passed away, and now we've got the New Testament we can sit down and read. Written and confirmed by God himself through the agency of man's hand. The notoriety of the miracle showed that Christ was who he was. The miracle showed us, confirmed to us, that this is the Word of God. A lot of lessons in the story of feeding the 5,000. We've seen the need of the multitude. Jesus was there to meet that need. Our need, you and I, our need is for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is there to meet that need. The nature of the means. Such a simple answer. Jesus just simply multiplied, miraculously, 2 small fish and 5 loaves of bread. And then there's the notoriety of the miracle, showing that Jesus was who he was. Miracles have confirmed to us the written word of God today. We need to read it and understand that this is God's word. And let's obey it. Let's pray.